45 years ago this morning, my wife and I travelled from our honeymoon cottage between Llanoted Wells and Abergwaysen, over the Devil's Staircase, across the Cambrian Mountains and down into Aberystwyth, and went to Alfred Place Baptist Church, and we sat in the gallery at the back, and we observed Jeff Thomas in the pulpit launch himself to the front of the pulpit, and someone whispered in my ear, "He's going to have a heart attack." Apart from falling over a few years ago, Jeff Thomas has been very healthy for all of his long life. And he announced his text, and he said, "But I'm not going to speak on this text, I'm just using it as a peg to hang what I'm going to say on." I was very tempted this morning to preach on that text, if only I could remember what it was, which I can't. But it was a good time to be with the people there in Aberystwyth while we were on our honeymoon. But today we're still thinking in terms of what is an evangelical and contending for the faith. And we were considering last week about how the impression that so many people have of what an evangelical is a bunch of people who are obnoxious, who are harsh, who are unkind, who want to impose their ideas on everybody else, who are very uncaring and unwelcoming, and basically want to shut everybody out and don't come and join with us. Of course, nothing could be further from the truth. But while we have moral standards, that doesn't mean that we wish to exclude everybody. We believe in inclusion, a biblical inclusion. We believe in diversity, whereas those who shout most about inclusion want to exclude people. Those who talk most about diversity, actually what they want is uniformity. And we are very much into an area of Orwellian newspeak, where the words used mean the very opposite of what they actually mean. An example would be, in 1984, the book, you don't have the Ministry of Defence, you have the Ministry of Love. Let's go and kill all our enemies, because we love them. We can see that going on in various parts of the world at the moment. But we're going to continue with that theme of understanding about the inclusiveness, the welcoming nature of evangelicals. And we can see it in this chapter that we read in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 22. In the previous chapter, Jesus has given a couple of parables. The first one, verse 28 of chapter 21, the parable of the two sons. What do you think Jesus says? A man has two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first, obviously. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." He's showing that the Pharisees, for all their outward morality, but inward corruption, profess to do the will of God. Yes, we'll do the will of God, but actually they don't. But these wretched, wicked, evil sinners heard the invitation of the gospel, and they responded, and they believed. So he then tells another one, the parable of the tenants. Here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and put a fence around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And he took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owners of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him the fruits in their seasons." So Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." Pharisees, anyone else who sides with the Pharisees, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. People who recognize themselves as sinners and repent and believe and live transformed lives. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Chapter 22, verse 1. And again Jesus spoke to them in parables. So we always have to be careful of the chapter and verse divisions of Scripture. Sometimes we can see chapters as isolated from the chapters before and after. But this flows on. Jesus again spoke to them in parables. And he gives a parable about a wedding and an invitation to a wedding. Here we have a situation where the king's son is going to get married. And as is not uncommon at a wedding, the wedding is followed by a feast. And in those times, a feast might last several days. So the servants of the king are sent out to invite lots of people, specific people. The invitation goes out: "My son is getting married, come to the wedding, come to the feast, celebrate with me the wedding of my son." They would not come. Why not? Perhaps they misunderstood the first message. Perhaps they thought, "The king inviting me? Why would the king invite me? This must be a hoax. This must be a scam." Again, verse 4. He sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the feast. It's ready now. The food is hot. Come and eat. Come and join. Come and enjoy all the fruits of this feast that has been prepared in honor of my son, but to which you are invited." So the king doesn't say after the first invitation is refused, the king doesn't say, "Oh well, you lot can get lost." No, he persists. He invites them again. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and kill them. See, this is another variation on the previous parable about the tenants. The one about the tenants, it was all about this is what the king, well, this is what the owner, the master of the house, expects justly from his tenants. He has let the farm out to tenants, and he expects to get some return on his investment. It's his land. The tenants get their share, but the owner expects his share. And the tenants refuse. Here is not the master of the house, it's not the owner of the property, it is the king. The king is making this gracious invitation. The king is making no demands. The king is not saying, come to the wedding, but you've got to bring everything that's needed for the feast. The king is saying, everything is laid on. Everything is done. There is nothing that you need to do to come and prepare for the feast. All you need to do is to come. There's nothing else necessary. The king is being gracious. The king is being bountiful. The king is wanting to share in his joy and happiness at the wedding of his son. Come to the feast. Do you think anyone was thinking, well, if we come, he'll make demands upon us? There are no demands made. Come. It is free. Now, we all receive scam emails and scam text messages. I had one last week purporting to be from the DVLA. It has come to that time when we need to check your details. So please click on this link and fill in the form, doubtless in which they want to get lots of information so they can then clone probably your driving license or something else in order to make money and steal. Sometimes it's, it always used to be, a Nigerian king or a wealthy Nigerian person who is at the point of death. They've only got 3 months to live. And they've got all this wealth, and they've chosen you, out of everybody else in the world, they've chosen you to give you their millions. And all you have to do is to pay a few fees, which end up costing thousands, but pay a few fees, and then the money will be released. And of course, once they fleece you with all their money, you never hear from them again, because there is no money, and all they want is to get your money. There is, I think, an advert, I forget what the advert is for, but someone receives one of these emails and they say, no, I don't believe it's a scam. And then the next shot is of this presumed Nigerian, African certainly, sitting there surrounded by piles of gold, thinking, why is it nobody's responding? I want to give this away. But usually, you can be sure that if it sounds too good to be true, it almost certainly is. There was one I heard the other day of someone who purchased a car for some ridiculously low price, probably about a tenth of what its value was, only to discover they'd been completely ripped off. It was a complete scam. You have to be aware about these things. But in this context, here, in this passage, this is the king. This really is the king. This is the king who is making this gracious, generous, bountiful offer. Come to the feast. And I'm not asking you to bring your own food. I'm not asking you to even bring your own clothing. Everything is provided. You don't need to do anything. I'm sure some people think, usually it's said of the ladies, What am I going to wear? And the danger is, I'll go out and buy something new and I'll wear that. And then they get there and discover that someone else not only had the same thought about buying something new, but bought the same clothes. And how embarrassing. At least some people find it embarrassing that they, two ladies turn up and they're wearing the same dress. Which I think is silly. Obviously they both got the same taste. Should be a compliment, not a means of criticism. But that's the natural thing. Oh, what am I going to wear? But it's clear as we read through that it wasn't necessary to worry about what you're going to wear. You come as you are, and the necessary wedding garments are provided for you. But these people who are invited spurn the invitation. This is clearly talking about the Pharisees and those who would associate with the Pharisees, those who believed like the Pharisees. They paid no attention, went off, one to his farm, another to his business. These things are more important than listening to the king. The rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was justifiably angry. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Complete and utter destruction. And that utter destruction was to fall upon the Jews in AD 70. You will hear people perhaps quoting this or other New Testament passages saying what is happening at the moment in Gaza and what happened in southern Israel last week. That's all part of God's judgment upon the Jews. I would say no. The judgment upon the Jews came in AD 70. All the things you read about the judgment upon the Jewish people in the scriptures was all fulfilled in AD 70. And anyone who ever uses the excuse that we can persecute Jews because they rejected Christ, they killed Christ, cannot be justified from Scripture. There is nothing in Scripture that says that should continue down through the centuries. AD 70, that was it. That was the end of it. The covenant that God made with the Jews came to an end. And the chosen people are now those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. And there are believing Jews. And we rejoice that they have recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But that is no justification at all whatsoever in any way for any kind of hatred or persecution of Jewish people. It is wrong and has no foundation in the scriptures at all. The covenant ended in AD 70. All those things written in the Old Testament about judgment upon the Jews came to an end in AD 70. Ultimately, that was the final judgment upon the Jews. And from then on, they are treated by God as just the same as Gentiles. And over the generations, there have been people, have been Jews who have come to Christ. And right up until the return of Christ, there will be Jews who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul says in Romans 11, they will be grafted back into the one olive tree. Gentiles, wild olive trees, Gentiles, wild olive branches are grafted in to the cultivated olive tree, which has its roots in Abraham. And unbelieving Jews have been cut out from that one olive tree. There is one olive tree that is Israel. And Gentiles have been grafted in. And unbelieving Jews have been removed. But those Jews who believe are grafted back in again. So there is one people of God rooted in Abraham. We saw this in more detail when we went through Romans chapter 11 some time ago. But this, in the parable, Jesus is making reference to AD 70. That is what God was going to do in AD 70, because the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees rejected the Son and they killed the Son. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited, amongst them the scribes and the Pharisees, were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. The gospel now goes out not merely to Jews, but to the whole world. Everyone who hears the gospel message is invited. Everyone. There are no limitations. The most unpleasant, immoral, ungodly person that this world has ever known is invited by the Father to the wedding feast of his Son. Everyone. And so we should not pass judgment on people and say, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to explain the gospel to you because I don't think you are worthy. Well, the ones who were or thought they were worthy were the ones who were rejected. It's not the ones who I think are unworthy. It's the ones who thought they were worthy but rejected the offer. Go to the main roads, the highways and hedges, it says elsewhere, and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. This is indiscriminate invitation. Anyone and everyone is invited to the gospel feast. No one is excluded. Oh, but what about people from other religions? They are invited as well. But if they come, they would reject their religious background and they would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as the one and only Saviour from sin. Come to Christ is the message. Come and find full and free forgiveness. Yet you look down through the centuries, we look just at this country, we see a constant rejection of the gospel. There have been periods, thank God, of great outpourings of the Holy Spirit and a large turning of people to Christ. But it's never been the majority. And there have been many people who have mocked and rejected the gospel and wanted nothing to do with the gospel. And these people today seem to have the predominance. People who believe the Bible are vilified, are mocked. And yet still, the invitation is to them, that if they will but repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be received. They can come to the wedding feast. Oh, but what about people who are immoral in all sorts of different ways? They too are invited. But in coming, their hearts would be changed and they would cease to be immoral in whatever way they are. Some people are active rejectors. They speak out against the gospel. Others are passive rejectors and say, well, I'm just not bothered, I'm not interested. But they are rejecting the gospel offer nonetheless. But still, the invitation is there to come to the feast, to come to the wedding feast, and all is provided. And a consequence of the servants going out into the main roads and giving the invitation, the servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. There wasn't an empty seat anywhere, it was filled. There were more than enough who responded to the message. But of those who came, there was a man who stood out from amongst the rest. Verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. Now this tells us everybody else had a wedding garment. And if everybody else had a wedding garment, that means that that wedding garment was provided for them by the king. Back up in verse 4, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves, and have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. And the implication of verse 11 is, what was included in that was that everybody was provided with a wedding garment. But here was a man who had spurned the wedding garment. He decided his clothes were good enough. He didn't think he needed the clothing provided by the king. This, I think, is a picture of the person who joins themselves to a church. They put on a good show. They sing the hymns. They join in all the meetings. But at the end, come the judgment, they are exposed as being an unbeliever. They have gone along with things, they have said the right things, they have done the right things, but their hearts have never been transformed by Christ. They are hypocrites. And it is sad that there are such people in existence. I'm always reminded of a teenage girl at the end of a young people's camp. Most of the children had already gone, and I was chatting to her, and I asked her when she was converted, and she told me that she had always been a Christian. And I said, that's not possible, there has to be a time when you are born again. And further probing, and she burst into tears, and I said to her, it seems to me that you're not a Christian. You have merely gone along with your family and your friends and you put on a show. And now you've been exposed for the unbeliever that you are. And not long after that, her mother arrived. And I spoke with her mother and told her what had just happened. Her mother was delighted. Good, she said. We've known this for a long time. But getting her to see it has been impossible. Now the sad thing is you have such encounters with people and you never see them again. That was about 35 years ago. So she would be probably about 50 now. Who knows whether she did repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or perhaps she's merely hardened her heart. It's so sad to think about such things. Here was someone who was making out, yes, I've come to the feast, here I am. But they had not accepted the wedding garment. They had not put on the righteousness of Christ. They had come in their own righteousness. I am good enough. As I am, as long as I fit in, as long as I conform, that's okay. But what happens when this person is exposed? He said to him, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? He was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot. Cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping. And gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Don't be foolish and think, well, I'm good enough. I'm upright and moral. But if you don't have that wedding garment, if you don't have the righteousness of Christ, you are still unacceptable in the sight of God. You need Christ's righteousness. And how do you receive Christ's righteousness? You come to Christ. He calls everyone, come! And all who come, all who will receive him, he gives them the power, the right to become the children of God, and he clothes them with the wedding garment. He clothes them with his righteousness. And having his righteousness, they are then acceptable to God. But without that wedding garment, no one, not one person, is acceptable to God. No one is good enough. All will be condemned unless clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We learn from this that God has provided everything that is necessary for salvation. If everyone was to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone would be saved. The sad thing is, so many reject the gospel invitation to come to Christ, to repent and believe in him. And this is a great wickedness. And this great wickedness will be judged by God. And it will be awful. But we see here the openness of God's invitation, the greatness, the abundance, his bounty of grace and mercy and loving kindness towards sinners like us. That we, as we are, whoever we are invited to the gospel feast. To repent, to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that we need on the day of judgment to be accepted by God and to be received into his eternal kingdom. Rather than to be cast into the outer darkness, where we all deserve to go, but only those go who do not accept the gracious, bountiful offer of full and free salvation to all who will confess, I am a sinner. God is right. I am wrong. But Jesus is the Saviour. And through repentance and faith, their hearts are transformed. They love God. They love to do what God requires. And they hate sin. Their lives are transformed. And they live godly lives until that day when they leave this world and enter into the world to come. Let's pray that we know that we are invited and have accepted the invitation to the gospel feast, and we seek to make this great invitation known to all that we encounter, that they might be saved, and that God's name might be praised and glorified.